something, it means so much that they tell me, some of them tell me this is the high point of my week when you come by to study. So that's a rewarding thing within itself. But it really makes a difference. If you want to come to church, you'd better continue to study with them for a good while after they're baptized. That's the success rate. I've done it both ways. I've been negligent years past sometimes, and it doesn't work out well. You need to have a continual study program with them after they're baptized.
I agree. Fully. Gerald Hill.
James, I was thinking back a little over 20 years now, my very first work in an area of the country you worked in a great deal in some years ago. Now, in this particular congregation where I worked there, in, I think 18 months, less than 2 years, the Lord blessed the efforts abundantly, I felt. Some 30-odd people came into Christ during that time, and of course, Marjorie and I were really taxed just trying to take care of all these new converts. So what I tried to do is get brethren to realize that they had to have love and concern for these new people in Christ. In fact, one of the things I tell people in Christ, they soon realize, new converts, that, well, maybe I'm going to have to give up some of my old associates. And I assure them, well, you'll make new associates in Christ. You'll have brothers and sisters in Christ that will love you and care for you. Well, in this particular congregation, that really didn't happen. And after a few months, people said, well, you know, you and Marjorie come over, try to once a week and study with us. And I think they knew we loved them. But it really wasn't happening with other Christians. And I went in private and talked to older Christians, people who had been in the church for a number of years. And the response I got back then was, well, you know, if they're no stronger than that, and we don't have too much to work with anyway. And I think that attitude's changing, and I'm thankful for that. But I think it still exists. And we're going to have to come to the point that we really understand our responsibility as older Christians, just like you've been talking about. And to realize that love is a very important part of this whole process of maturing. And in fact, after when we were there 3 years, one brother said, told me, said, Gerald, said, you've been here 3 years, Paul stayed at Ephesus 3 years, and it's time you move on. And I said, well, I said, you got all these new converts here, who's going to take care of them? He said, well, I said, they'll make it. And so we left, and within weeks, they were saying, Gerald, those folks quit coming to church. And I never could get across, and I don't know how, and that's been a problem with me and a lot of places to try to get across to brethren. Not only does the preacher, the evangelist, have responsibility. In fact, if you have very many new converts, it takes a lot of people to nurture these people. And that's something we've got to deal with somehow. And I haven't always done that effectively, getting other people to realize their responsibility. And I have one other comment. Of course, along the way, occasionally, we're going to have people who sin to the point that they will not repent. Sins of 1 Corinthians 5, for instance. And we have to discipline them. And you mentioned this, but I think it's very important that discipline be carried out in love. And I believe if it's done in love, my experience has been there's a good probability those people will correct their lives. But if it's done harshly, with no feeling, then we can expect that those people will never come back to the Lord and never reach the maturity that they ought to reach.
Very well said. You hit a point that, as you know, because we've talked about it, is really keen to me. In 1 Corinthians 5, Paul said about that fornicator, you're puffed up, and you haven't rather mourned that person should be put away from among you. I believe that we ought to do more disciplining than we do, but we ought to do it in a different way, often, not always, but often than we do. any disfellowship that's done without a period of mourning for the person who sinned and is going to be put away is both unscriptural and probably going to be ineffective. I thought back over all the times I disciplined my children. My mother used to tell me, this is going to hurt me worse than it did you, and I didn't believe it. Then I used to say, well, we can just drop the whole affair as far as I'm concerned. But I know it was true. And the times that I disciplined my children because I was angry probably just hardened them. But the times I disciplined, mourning the fact that I had to, but knowing it was absolutely necessary, it probably had its effect. So if not, I'm going to save this and stop there because I don't want to get off on a tangent here, but I had a letter from a brother one time who was talking about several members of the body that had been cut off. And he said, well, God prunes people. And the attitude was, well, good riddance. And I believe God does prune people, but I don't believe he tells us when he's going to do it or who it is. Our job is to try to keep every brother saved that we possibly can. And if we have to cut one off, to mourn it, because mourning has a binding effect, anger has a distancing effect.
Lonnie York.
James, I really appreciated what you said, and as you were going through, I started remembering sections of many sermons that I've taught over recent years, and the foundation of those lessons has been love. But paramount in all that is something that I have taught for years and years is, until we as a church or as a congregation develop a family attitude towards one another. And I think that's what you were saying all the way through. You know, a family cares for its newborn. A family cares for those that are sick. A family rejoices when one rejoices, and right on down the full spectrum of what a family is. Until we get that, until we maintain that attitude in a congregation, we're not going to see the growth. And I'll just say this, and I'll turn back to you. The family that I have physically in this life, most of them are not in the church. And over the years, the family that I have in the church has meant more to me than my family that's been in the world. And until we can have that kind of an attitude, I don't think we're going to see the growth that we really need to see. But I really appreciate your words.
Thanks. You know, I was thinking what this brother said a while ago. Every one of our four children, when they were born, were really weak. Couldn't one of them walk or feed themselves or anything else. But I never said, these kids are too weak. You know, they're not worth much. It was their very weakness that attached me to them. And I think that that's the orientation of older Christians to younger Christians.
Ron Quarter.
Did you get Carl Farr?
Yes, I did.
Okay, good.
James, this is just a comment on a passage that come to my mind about your continuum, you know, as you try to chart, and this passage I just wanted to present your thoughts. You know, in 1 John, he says in the 2nd chapter, 12th verse, I write unto you little children, because your sins are forgiven you for his name's sake. I write unto you fathers, because you have known him that is from the beginning. I write unto you young men, because you've overcome the wicked one. I write unto you little children, because ye have known the Father. I have written unto you fathers, because you have known him that's from the beginning. I have written unto you young men, because you're strong, and the word of God abideth in you, and ye've overcome the wicked one. Well, I thought it was interesting in terms of your continuum. You know, this newborn loves God because he recognizes his sins are forgiven. But just what else does he really have going for him? He realizes his dependency. And there the church then becomes the womb of his protection. And then as we see a youngster grow, the next thing we see in the general characteristic is the vigor and the energy of our young. And if that's not there, we realize we're all in trouble. And he speaks here, these young men, you have vigor and energy. And look at our young preaching force here. And I don't know how to use the word. But these fellows, they have the vigor and the energy. And they mean so much to us. To see the young men, the young preachers that we have in our lot, equipped as you fellows are, it's just so rewarding. It's so wonderful that we have such a nucleus. These fellows are equipped. But the vigor of that youth, we associate, that's our continuum. And then the fathers, and this is related with the fact that you've been through it, you've been seasoned, you've been experienced. And I was thinking of this as you continue, that love, and then utilizing that love to grow into an energy, and then going through those experiences, the wisdom. And it's interesting to look at that continuum, both on a microscopic or individual scopic, and then turn around also and take the same thing and look at that in terms of a church, a collective body. And those three things always have to be wed. And those three passages I just wanted to share for your thought.
Beautiful illustration. I was thinking a while ago, I suspect we worry a lot more about younger preachers when we're the older preachers. I can't remember worrying near as much about the younger preachers when I was one of them.
Edwin Morris and then Brother Carl Farmer.
James, you've been a great inspiration to me the last several years. For a long time, James and I no doubt loved each other, but wasn't very close. And the last few years, we've really gotten close. It's really helped me, and I really appreciate it. I'd like to just mention a few just everyday things. First of all, you mentioned about young people and so forth, and showing them. Here about a year ago, a couple of young people expressed desire to like to stay. When we went to church, they asked the leader there to have us stay. So, we can't get anybody interested. Wouldn't study with them. And I've been studying with one of them now for about a year or thereabouts, and I wouldn't take nothing for it. And sometimes we feel like we do that, see. But someone says, they just want somewhere to go. Maybe so, but still you're teaching them. You have that opportunity. Another thing I want to mention, I have been reluctant in the past. I wouldn't have during this study, but I've been reluctant to bring an outsider to the study. I think it drives them away. There's been some pretty harsh studies, pretty harsh words said during studies. And I'm glad this was carried on in a way where I wouldn't feel bad about asking anyone to come. We have our annual 4th of July meeting, or New Year's meeting, some Lowe's. We've got a problem we don't recognize. We want outsiders to come. When they come, we gather up with each other. We talk to each other, and they stand over there, and they feel like they're left out. I think that's bad, brethren. They come into our congregations. We get hugged up, and we start talking to each other. They walk out the door and go, now I know something, leave before you get to them. I've formed a habit. I go to the back. I do it home congregation, because I want to be sure that I can speak for those people. But we need to be careful. When strangers come in, I tell people, talk to them. If you miss me, I understand. But talk to them. Now, those are just common everyday things. And I've gone to see people, and they say, well, don't nobody ever talk to me. So I just got tired of coming. So those are things that may be small in nature, but they turn out to be big things. And even here, I don't know. I've tried to be friendly with people I haven't known. And some people, if I've done that, I've really learned to love. So those are just things that we need to concentrate on. And if we're not careful, we get interested in $700,000 to $900,000 we have one of these big meetings. And those few out there that really need the help, we don't have them.
It's true. Thanks.
Stabilize the new converts. That's, that was really good. But I think stabilization is part of the Christian journey, always, because of some experience that I've had, even that you assist me on. But I think the one, everything is important, but I think a new convert must know and recognize the authorization or the reforming of his life, that he is a babe in Christ. And what happened to me when I was baptized, I had been a Baptist preacher, and I didn't know anything, so I looked around and saw all of the world and the condition of it. So I said, well, I can't. I got something to preach about now. I can't stop, you know. So the person that baptized me, he sort of cut on me. I couldn't get home from work.
Good for him.
I couldn't get home from work. He's there in the yard, you know, let's go, you know, and I was ready to go. And that helped me. I first learned, you know, faith, believing, repenting, confessing, being baptized. He let me know what had taken place in my life. And then, unfortunately, he didn't really talk too much about the Lord's Day worship service. Otherwise, I would have found out that it was one cup supposed to be used instead of a multiple cup, you know. But I believe that when we realize what foundation we are on, you know, Matthew chapter 7, it talks about two foundations. And I think when we let people know, new converts know, that they are on a solid foundation, now we have something to build on, because there is no stabilization without the proper foundation. And that will give a new convert a whole lot to look forward to. I mean, it did mean. And I really appreciate, even though I had to turn him loose on down the road, I appreciate the first principle that was taught to me. And that's what I try to instill in new converts myself. Number one, the plan of salvation, and then the worship service. Not, do I have to go to services on Sundays or Wednesday or Sunday? No, you don't have to. You get to. And that makes all together difference. I never have felt really comfortable at missing a service. I have missed some. Some was out of my control, and I have missed a few times on my own accord. But to meet with the saints, and I'm just like the brother over there, I came out of a way long list of denominational people. And I value the church. I value people who have assisted me. And I value people who stabilize me now, you know, because I get unstable sometime now. And I appreciate the people who I can go around or call on the telephone and express my feelings or say something that that's on my mind right now to help me to hold out and be faithful until death. But basically, the main thing that really helped me was the preacher who baptized me. He took me with him, not traveling or going places, right there in Little Rock. You know, I was right.
And, I hear you, Carl. Thank you.
Okay.
Thank you very much.
I guess in the past, the hardest word to use is love. And I think that we didn't in the past use that word because it was associated with people who were liberal. But I think now it's a situation that's changing. And I think about 1 John 4th chapter and verse 20. If a man say, I love God and hateth his brother, he is a liar. For he that loveth not his brother whom he hath seen, how can he love God whom he hath not seen? And I am so thankful for the Garland congregation. And I know there's other congregations that have shown such a deep love and interest, not only in the mature members of the body of Christ, but especially to the young ones and the teenagers, because it makes all the difference in the world. And I want to tell all you brethren this one thing. Please care about the souls of others and let them know that you love them. Because if somebody comes to me and tells me, Hans, we love you, we love your family, but they see things in my life or the life of my children that aren't according to God's will, then truly, do you really love me and do you love my children? I would question that. But there are so many in this brotherhood that have an abounding love for each other. And I want to express my thankfulness and gratitude and ask that you continue to do that, because it makes all the difference in the world, because we truly are a family. And what was mentioned, I am closer to my brothers and sisters in Christ, and they are a closer family to me in my own flesh and blood. And I thank God to be able to be a part of it.
Thanks. Is there anyone else?
Let me make about a 2 or 3 minute little comment here. You hear a lot about the generation gap today. I want to tell you that in healthy families and with healthy parents and healthy adolescents, that's a myth. The solid research and evidence shows that children that are growing up well and loving and caring families that know how to discipline but know how to love never experience any alienation from their parents. They never reject their parents' values, and they, by and large, although they may make some changes on their own, move right on in to a healthy adulthood with the very same values. Those studies years ago on which the generation gap got popularized were studies of trouble in adolescents. But because of them, many people have come to believe and just accept it as inevitable that they're going to, quote, lose their children in adolescence, but maybe they'll come back later. That's not the way it is at all. I think what we as Christian parents do need to do is learn the difference between disciplining and teaching and controlling infants and teenage children and older children, and make that switch appropriately along the way. For example, Romans 14, that's been debated so much, where it says, him that is weak in the faith, receive ye, and not to doubtful disputations, or not to quibble about his opinions. I don't believe that applies at all to some old brother who's been contrary half his life and has got some wild notion and is going out teaching it to the detriment of the church. That's talking about young people, new converts, who are weak in the faith. If you discipline an infant like you probably should discipline an older child, it will be child abuse. You discipline an infant in an appropriate way to an infant, and you discipline an older child in an appropriate way to that older child. Thank you.